Well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad you're all here. We're going to start the sermon this morning with a quick biology lesson. I know you didn't expect that, but take good notes because there's going to be an exam after. So in all the animal kingdom, there is no transformation that is more remarkable than that of a crawling butterfly or crawling caterpillar into a graceful butterfly. This transformation, known as complete metamorphosis, unfolds in four distinct stages. It begins with a delicate egg, progresses through the voracious larva stage, enters a period of rest within the pupa or chrysalis, and then finally, the emergence of the magnificent adult butterfly. Yet within this process lies a profound truth, the struggle. As a butterfly moves its new wings and fights to break free from its cocoon, it builds the strength necessary for flight. Without this struggle, its wings would remain weak and it would be incapable of carrying it through the skies. In fact, if you see a butterfly, kids, this is for you, struggling to emerge from its cocoon and you decide to help it along by gently removing the cocoon so that the butterfly can emerge, you basically killed the butterfly. It will be too weak to fly since it didn't have that important struggle to gain strength. In much the same way, God often employs struggles, conflicts, and challenges in our lives as tools for growth. Through these conflicts, he increases our faith, shapes our character, and fortifies our resolve, all in preparation for the divine purposes that he has ordained for each of us. Now, Jacob was a man of seemingly endless conflict in his life. From his very conception, he has experienced conflict as he wrestled with his brother Esau in utero. Some of the conflicts that he experienced were self-inflicted, like stealing the blessing from his brother Esau and being forced to leave his homeland and his beloved mother. Some of the conflicts he experienced were not self-inflicted, like Laban doing the old switcheroo on his wedding night and giving him Leah rather than Rachel, the woman he loved and bargained for. Additionally, imagine the domestic conflict that occurred as a result of fathering 13 children by four wives. I can only imagine. Last week, we saw that Jacob experienced conflict as his wages were stolen and his employer, Laban, tricked him yet again. I mean, if we didn't know any better, you would think that Jacob's middle name was conflict. Conflict and struggle have a way of changing us. God uses conflict in our life to shape us and to mold us into his likeness and to achieve his purposes in the world. Jacob, who was characterized as a cheat and a manipulator, was cheated and manipulated by others, and it changed him over time. The more we see Jacob get a taste of his own medicine, the less we see this ugly characteristic in his own life. His character was shaped by God over time through conflict and struggle. Like the butterfly, the struggle is shaping Jacob into what God needs him to be. As Jacob's story progresses, we see him changed as the sinful garbage in his life was burned away in the fires of conflict. As we go through these verses today, I want you to think about your own life. Conflict is a part of life. Yes, God allows us to go through conflict and struggle. We experience it in our homes, our workplace, our country, and even in our church. He allows conflict in our life for the purpose of reforming our character. God's main goal is for us to become more and more like Jesus, and more often than not, conflict is God's tool of choice to achieve that goal within us. So in today's scripture, we find Jacob facing conflict yet again. It's a very long chapter, 55 verses. I'm sorry, Leon, that you had to read all of those. But we're going to go through every single verse, about 10 or 15 minutes per verse. So I hope you don't have dinner plans. We're going to be here a while. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to give you the crisp paraphrase. This is what we're going to do. So as we saw last week, Jacob's doing very well for himself working for Laban. Through God's provision and protection, he's growing very wealthy, despite Laban trying to cheat him at every turn. Laban's sons start to notice, and they begin to complain about it. In their eyes, Jacob has stolen their father's wealth, and by extension, their wealth as well. Things are starting to get tense. And Jacob was aware that Laban did not regard him with favor. Conflict was on the horizon. Around this time, the Lord talks to Jacob and tells him to return to the land of his fathers and to his kindred. God also tells Jacob that he'll be with him. So Jacob has a meeting with his wives, Rachel and Leah, and he explains his predicament. Jacob reiterates to his wives how God has greatly blessed him despite Laban intending to cheat him at every turn. He tells them about God telling him to return to his homeland and invites them to accompany him. This was Jacob being a wise husband and family leader. Even though he fully intended to obey the word of the Lord from what we see in the Bible, he explained the situation to his wives and he sought their approval. Rachel and Leah agree that their father has mistreated them and agree to flee from their homeland. Rather than treat them as daughters, Laban had treated them as foreigners or aliens. Laban had received a dowry on their behalf with the 14 years that Jacob worked for Laban, but rather than give it to his daughters, as was the custom of the day, Laban used it for his own gain. Now, like all believers, Jacob had his ups and downs. And next in verses 17 through 21, we have one of those low points. Now, Jacob does obey God, but it's the manner in which he does it that's the problem. While Laban and his sons are off in the country shearing their sheep, Jacob gets up, sets his wives and sons on camels. He drives away all of his livestock and takes with him all of the possessions that he had gathered in Paddan Aram. Jacob had just heard from God that he was going to be with him. And then he even persuaded his wives that God was on their side. But now we see him cowering in the face of conflict and seemingly doubting God out of fear. Jacob seems to be more afraid of Laban's potential evil than of God's promise to be with him. Also, as a weird aside, Rachel, for whatever reason, decides to steal Laban's household gods. We don't know why. There's speculation that perhaps she's asking for more divine assurance that they'll be okay by taking the gods. Perhaps the gods were made from valuable metal or jewels, and she's thinking they might be useful or valuable. Or perhaps she takes them away so that Laban can't use the gods for divination to find them as they flee in secret. We aren't sure, but while Laban is away, Rachel steals them and puts them in her camel's saddle. Jacob, rather than deal with the inevitable conflict, decides to sneak off without alerting Laban. Like Jacob, sometimes we do the right thing, but in the wrong way. People who don't like conflict probably see this as a viable option. But starting in verse 22, 3 days later, Laban learns that Jacob had fled. And what happens? He is hotly pursued by Laban and his kinsmen. Sometimes conflict is unavoidable. And even in trying to avoid it, it somehow finds you anyway. And often the consequences are worse than just addressing it at the beginning. Now, starting in verse 25, Laban catches up with Jacob and he finally has his say. Even though Jacob had a 3-day start, Laban and his kinsmen pursued him with much haste and managed to catch up with them. Jacob was running scared, but God still had his back. He visited Laban in a dream and said, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." The originally understood meaning of this phrasing is that Jacob is not to contradict Jacob in any way. He's to go easy on him. Starting in verse 26, what follows is a dialogue that is rich in hypocrisy. Laban starts by telling Jacob that he is upset because he didn't tell him he was leaving. Surely he would have thrown a big party and sent them away with celebration. Whatever, Laban, come on. That's rich. And then he presents himself as a hurt father in verse 28. I almost kind of want to do this. "Why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and daughters goodbye?" Right? Oh, boo-hoo, Laban. We've already seen how he has treated his daughters to the point that they feel alienated and are willing to leave him without remorse. Then he acknowledges that it was in his power to do harm, but that God visited him in a dream and told him to go easy on Jacob. Maybe this is a veiled threat, I don't know, but he does obey God and he doesn't do any harm to Jacob. Laban then acknowledges that he understands why Jacob would want to go back to his homeland, but in the next breath, accuses Jacob of stealing his household gods. Jacob finally gets a chance to answer back and says that he fled because he was afraid. At least he's being honest. He's afraid that Laban would take his daughters by force. Even though God said he would be with him, Jacob is still motivated by fear. How often does this happen to us? Instead of holding on to God's promises, we act out in fear and worry when we should be clinging to him. Then Jacob foolishly says that Laban can kill anyone who took his household gods, not knowing that Rachel stole them and is currently sitting on them. A wise man sometimes keeps his mouth shut. Amen? I expected more women to say amen, but that's it. So Laban spends a good amount of time searching through the tents of his daughters and their female servants, and he finds nothing. Rachel, while sitting on the household gods, decides, Laban that she cannot stand because she's currently on her menstrual cycle. Most certainly, this is a lie, but it probably saved her life. Also, it gives us a little more insight into her feelings about the gods, which would have been defiled by a woman who claimed to be unclean sitting on them. Apparently, she didn't revere the gods as we might have suspected. So after watching Laban rooting around in all his stuff and in search of all the household gods that he was missing, Jacob finally gets angry. He's frustrated at Laban and he lets him have it. He basically says, "Hey, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have chased me down like this? You look through all my stuff and you haven't found anything." Then he starts to recount all of the times he worked hard for Laban and was cheated by him. "I took care of your flocks. None of your animals miscarried in my care. I didn't even eat the rams of your flock. What was eaten by wild beasts, I took the loss, not you. I worked for you in the heat of the day and the freezing cold at night, losing sleep. I served you for 20 years, 14 years for your daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times." Then Jacob switches gears a little and he talks about God's faithfulness. He says, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." As Jason said a couple of weeks ago, God sees what others don't. He saw the trouble that Jacob was being put through and he took care of him through it all. Jacob is acknowledging God's faithfulness here as a witness to Laban. Then starting in verse 43, Laban is reluctant to let go of his claim of ownership of everything that Jacob now possesses. Laban makes sure that Jacob knows that everything he has originated with him. But perhaps to save face here, he proposes that they make a covenant between them so that they can live out their days in peace with each other. Both sides ratify this agreement with stones. Jacob took a singular stone and set it up as a pillar. Laban's kinsmen gathered many stones and they made a heap. In ancient Near Eastern treaties, the witnesses to agreements like these were usually deities. Jacob's single stone represents his monotheistic belief, while his relatives' heap of stones represents their polytheistic beliefs. Laban says in verse 48, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." He names the heap Galeed, meaning heap of stones or witness, and Mizpah, meaning watchtower, and he says, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight." Does that phrase sound familiar? "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight." You may have seen it before in sweetheart pendants that you can buy and share with your spouse or significant other, often with hearts on each side, and it's broken in the middle so that each person can wear half of the medallion. If you don't know what I'm talking about, look on Amazon, look up Mizpah medal, and you'll find it. Unfortunately, this phrase is taken out of context for that product. Here, Laban doesn't trust Jacob and basically says, "The Lord will be watching you." Going on in the next verse, verse 50, he says, "If you oppress my fathers or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see God as witness between you and me." If you bought something like this for your husband and wife, I apologize for ruining it for you. But this verse is more about mistrust than a sweet way of asking for protection for your sweetheart when you're away from each other. Then going on to verse 51, Laban tells Jacob the conditions of this agreement. They are agreeing to never pass over this heap or pillar to do harm to one another. I find it interesting that Laban says, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and I?" When actually it was Jacob who laid the stone for the pillar, and Jacob who told his kinsmen to gather stones for the heap in verse 46. Also, it's interesting to note that the polytheistic Laban, who was mad about his missing household gods just moments before, now appeals to Jacob's God when he says, "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us," in verse 53. So the resolution of this story is that Jacob swears by the fear of his father Isaac. He said that once before as well. This is an interesting choice of words. Jacob perhaps uses this term, to keep Laban in his place, instilling in him a fear or a reverent awe of God in case he should ever try to break this covenant. Jacob doesn't trust Laban to keep his word, and there's pretty good reason for that. Jacob then offers a sacrifice, and they break bread together. And in the morning, Laban gets up, kisses and blesses his grandchildren and daughters, and then he returns home. So that's the summary of everything in chapter 31, all 55 verses. Now, what can we pull from this in terms of application? First, God uses struggle and conflict to mold and shape his people into his likeness. Let's think about coal for a moment. Coal, which is formed from decaying organic matter under immense pressure and heat over a long period of time, starts out as a rough black substance. However, when it's subjected to intense pressure and heat deep within the earth's crust, coal undergoes a remarkable transformation, turning into diamonds, one of the hardest and most valuable substances known to man. Likewise, in our lives, God often allows us to experience intense pressure, trials, and conflicts that can feel overwhelming and challenging. Just as coal is transformed into diamonds under pressure, God uses the conflicts and struggles that we face to refine and shape us into vessels of his glory. The process of transformation may be difficult and painful, but it's through these trials that God molds us into his likeness, strengthening our faith and our character and our resilience. Like diamonds which shine brightest when cut and polished, we too can shine brightly for God when we allow him to work in and through us during times of conflict and adversity. The next application point is this. Sometimes God uses conflict or struggle to accomplish his purpose in the world. God wanted his chosen people in the promised land, but Jacob, because of his sin and afraid he might be killed by Esau after he cheated him out of his blessing, leaves the promised land to live far away and work for his uncle Laban. If Jacob had a good life living and working with Laban and was comfortable, would he have ever returned to the promised land where God wanted him to be? Perhaps not. Instead, God allowed Jacob to go through struggle and conflict, not only to mold and shape him into the man that God wanted him to be, but because God needed him to feel uncomfortable in that situation and to return to the promised land where God's purposes would be fulfilled. Sometimes God uses conflict to fulfill his purposes in the world. I'm going to give you an illustration that hits a little closer to home. When the war in Ukraine started and Ireland allowed Ukrainian refugees to enter and live here, it wasn't too long before we found a small number of Ukrainians attending our church. Among them, our friend Igor, who I'm sure you all met. He's a very friendly guy, and his English is improving, so he's actually able to talk with us. When he and his family first came, they spoke very little English. I remember Jason asking if anybody in the church knew Russian or Ukrainian so we could communicate with them. And at that moment, my wife started to think about how difficult it must be for Igor and his family to be here under these circumstances and not be able to even understand the language. You could tell that they were believers who just wanted to be part of a church family. So Joy started to brainstorm how we could find a translator for them. It turns out that one of the friends of our son spoke fluent Russian. We had been getting to know them while they hung out at our house, and we asked if he'd be willing to come and translate the service for our Ukrainian friends. I'm sure you've all guessed now that I'm talking about Alex, who's got his head down. He knows I'm talking about him today. I asked for his permission to share this, so just so you know. When he first came to our church to translate, he wasn't a Christian. After a couple of Sundays of translating the service, Igor asked if Alex understood what he was translating for him, and Alex said, no, not really. So Igor started sharing verses from the Bible with Alex and sharing the gospel message with him. And after a few Sundays that went like this, Igor and Alex came up to me after a service, and Alex said, Igor wants me to tell you that I'm ready to give my life to the Lord. I was surprised and shocked. I asked him more questions to make sure he understood what he was doing, that he wasn't feeling any pressure, and he clearly understood, so we prayed together, and Alex gave his life to Jesus that day. Alex has been coming to church with us ever since, and not only serves GCBC as a translator for the Ukrainians, but he has even started to volunteer to run sound because he has a certificate in music and performing. Now, disclaimer, I'm not saying that God condones this war or that God caused this war in any way, but God definitely used this conflict to bring him glory and to build his kingdom. God knew that Igor would wind up here at GCBC. He knew that Joy would feel compassion for the Ukrainians who didn't understand our service. God knew that Alex would be willing to come and translate. God knew that Igor would share the gospel with Alex. And he knew that Alex would come to faith. God is sovereign, and he works through conflict to accomplish his purposes in the world. Amen. Friends, conflict is inevitable. Sorry to have to break the news to you. As we've learned today, Jacob faced it in his relationships, his work, and his very identity. But God used these struggles to refine him. Our faith grows in the crucible of conflict. Just as gold is refined and purified by fire, our character is shaped through trials. God doesn't waste our struggles. God doesn't waste our struggles. He uses them to mold us into his image. Our resemblance to Christ matters more to God than our comfort. Even though the struggle is difficult, I want to encourage you this morning to trust in God's faithfulness and to embrace the conflicts and struggles that you face, knowing that he is at work in your lives, shaping you into his likeness. Like coal that turns to diamonds, like caterpillars that turn into butterflies, allow God to refine you and shape you through the struggles and hardships. Knowing that through your trials, you can emerge stronger, more resilient, and more radiant for his glory. As we conclude today, we have learned in Genesis 31 that God uses conflict as a means to shape us into his image and to accomplish his purposes in the world. In the story of Jacob and Laban, we see how God worked through the conflicts and challenges faced by Jacob to mold him into a man of faith, resilience, and integrity. As we'll learn later, sorry for stealing somebody's thunder, but just as Jacob wrestles with God and emerges with a new name and identity, so too we can experience transformation through the conflicts and struggles we encounter in our lives. It is during these trials that God refines our character, strengthens our faith, and deepens our dependence on him. Moreover, the story of Jacob and Laban reminds us that God is sovereign over all circumstances, even those that seem chaotic or unjust. He can use even the most difficult situations to accomplish his purposes and bring about redemption and reconciliation. As we navigate through the conflicts and challenges of lives, may we trust in God's faithfulness and provision, knowing that he is at work in and through us to fulfill his plans and purposes. May we embrace the refining fire of conflict, allowing God to shape us into vessels of his glory and instruments of his kingdom in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that, like Jacob, we may have the courage to depend on you in the midst of our conflicts, knowing that you are with us every step of the way, guiding us, strengthening us, and ultimately transforming us into your likeness. May our lives bear witness to the truth that you are faithful and that you are able to use even the conflicts we face to accomplish your good and perfect will. Amen.